The following message is made available by Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Well, last week we looked at Nehemiah's first prayer. Before he so much as picks up a pencil and pulls out a sheet of paper, he hits his knees. Fueled by a passion for God's glory, he seizes upon this ministry opportunity. Do you remember what it was? Just to recap, he's in Susa, the capital of Persia. Hanani, his brother, comes back from a trip to his ancestral homeland, Jerusalem. Hanani, great to see you. How are things going in the motherland? I mean, that's sort of the sense you get. And immediately Hanani, with a forlorn face, says, "Brother, it's not good. I've been in Jerusalem, and it is in reproach. The walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire, and the people are in distress." Now, I'm looking at this ancient text, and I'm saying, yeah, this is not new news. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed that city a long time ago. We know that the walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. We know there's not many Jews there. We know that Zerubbabel has gone back and he has rebuilt the temple. Ezra has gone back and attempted to rebuild the people, but this is not new news. Or is it? And of course, we know from Ezra and from history that the walls had actually started to have been rebuilt. And there was progress. But the enemies around Jerusalem put a stop to it. And they put a stop to it by telling King Artaxerxes, if this city gets rebuilt, you will have no portion or right in Jerusalem. You will have no more taxes. This is a rebellious city. Go into your library, check it out. Look at the history. And so he puts a stop to the work. So apparently there is the realization that not only has this happened, which Nehemiah knew about, but whatever work had made progress has now been destroyed. And the people are living in hovels. And their great God is in reproach. Now, what does that mean? He talked about how in the ancient Near East that the city of a particular god, the country, the people of a particular god represented him. And a city without walls was no city at all. So Jerusalem, the great city of the only true God, sits in ruin. What does that say about God? And Nehemiah and Hanani, consumed with God's glory, says, God doesn't look good to everyone else. We're His covenant people. We've got to do something. That's hard for us to understand because we know God's greatness is not dependent upon our greatness. And yet there's some truth in the way Nehemiah and Hanani saw it. In fact, Paul describes it this way, doesn't he? We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Him. Yes, God's nature doesn't change, but how He is seen to the rest of the world is reflected on how we behave and how seriously we take His word. Do we evangelize? Do we make His name great? Do we sing His praises? Do we gather on Sunday with the seriousness that this God is real and salvation only comes through Him? Nehemiah understands that and he's like, we've got to do something. And so we have this ministry opportunity that it comes and hits him square between the eyes. But what does he do? What can he do? He can pray. Look back at chapter 1, verse 11. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. He prays. We used that acronym, ALIGN, last week, that prayer is aligning our wills with God. And we saw in Nehemiah's prayer that he shows affection to God. L, he lowers himself. I, he inspects and confesses his sin and the sin of his people. And then he cries out with this great need, grant me compassion before this man. I wonder what Nehemiah is thinking. Maybe he feels like, I should have done more. I could have done more. Maybe he just realizes at this point, I must do more, but humanly this is an insurmountable ministry opportunity. I want to do it, but the Lord is going to have to do what I cannot do. I kind of paraphrased what I thought one of his prayers may have sounded like. Do what I cannot do. Lord, I know from Proverbs 21 that it says, the king's heart is like water channels in your hands. Turn it to grant compassion to me, that I may respond to this ministry opportunity, that I may make your name look good among the nations, that I may gather your people back so that they may respond in worship. He's calling upon God's strong hand to do what he cannot. Now let your eyes fall down to chapter 2, verse 8. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. Do you think this text might have something to do with how God shapes the affairs and plans of men through conversation with God, through prayer? Let me show you one other thing. I was looking at this text. I preached it 10 years ago, and I thought, I really need to revisit this with a fresh set of eyes. We're going to see three questions from King Artaxerxes that sort of drive the flow of the text. And in each case, Nehemiah is going to respond with very well-planned-out, specific answers. He's not going to fly by the seat of his pants. He's not going to go with his emotions in the moment. He has prayed about this, and he has planned. He's gotten down on his knees and said, Lord, do what I cannot do. Change this man's heart. Open a door that I cannot open. And then he gets up, goes to his desk, and he plans. He uses his experience, his knowledge, his wisdom, and his wits. And he keeps looking at Scripture and saying, is this what the Lord would have principally? And then he makes notes practically. If I get this opportunity, if I'm asked this question, I'm going to swing for the fences. I'm going to give it my best. Why? Because God has given me this time, this talent, and this treasure, these experiences, for His glory. And if I'm aligning my will with His, and He's presented this opportunity, do I have the option to not pursue it? And we've got to think about that today as we get going. Church, do you want to be useful for the advancement of the Lord's kingdom? Do we? Yes? Amen. We were not saved just for eternity. We've been saved to be His ambassadors to do the work in the here and now. Christ is going to build His church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. But how has He chosen to build His church? With His Word, equipping His witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit. God could do it all without us, but He's given us the privilege and the responsibility to do it. And I think we're all like, yeah, I want to do it. And then Nehemiah, if he was here, he would say, how? Well, you know, I really want to make disciples. I want to help people know Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, how? Have you prayed about it? Well, yeah, a little. For how long? How much? How? Give me some specifics. Did you get up? Did you write at your desk? Did you go through and look at examples in Scripture? Did you see how the Apostle Paul did it? Did you read Romans? I mean, I'm looking at this and I realize, man, Nehemiah is serious about ministry. So three questions, three specific answers. Look at your outline and forgive me, if you will, for the Puritan length of this, but I really wanted to draw out how prayer and planning are inextricably linked. And I put them in imperatives because as I'm preaching this, I want the application to just fall off the bone. I want you to just see it. Think about it. So look at the first one. Pray and plan towards a Scripture-directed goal while waiting. Plan decisively and pray when the opportunity arises. And then plan with excellence and give God the glory when He opens the door. I just summarized those: Scripture-directed planning, Scripture-decisive planning, and Scripture-detailed planning. So let's dive right in. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And then we have our first question in verse 2. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. Now we know from the Hebrew calendar that this is probably 4 months after he gets the news from Hanani. 4 months of intense prayer and fasting. "Lord, please give me success before this man today." And then the day would go by. "Today, Lord, please give me an opportunity." And another day would go by. If my calculations are correct, he prayed that prayer in some form or another over 100 times, longing for that opportunity to come, and yet never giving up. I mean, though he's close to the king, and certainly the cupbearer is a very high, elevated position, he is still a servant. And he longed for the opportunity, but it wasn't until 4 months later that it ever presented itself. Have you ever prayed for something earnestly for 4 months, looking for just an opportunity to move forward without getting discouraged, without giving up? You know, George Mueller prayed the majority of his life for two of his friends to become believers. One didn't take very long. Most of us would have given up on the other one. But it wasn't until after he died that his friend repented of his sin and placed his faith in Christ. He never gave up. Why? Because he absolutely believed that his prayer was aligned with God's. His prayer was aligned with God's in such a way that no matter what God did, it was right for him to pray and not give up. Because our prayers and our attitudes are not based upon how God answers, are they? They're based in worship. We're going to talk more about that. So let's look at this occasion. Most theologians believe that it was some sort of festival, a grand party, and wine was before the king. This is a big deal going on here. We know the queen was sitting beside him, and frankly, the Persians knew how to party. So this is a big event, most likely. Torches are lit, liquor's flowing, decorations are exquisite, people are dressed to the nines. We know from one historian, Herodotus, said that the kings would have these lavish birthday parties and they would ask people, what would you like? And they would grant lavish gifts, and rarely were their requests turned down. Now it says he's not been sad in his presence, but we know privately that he's been weeping and crying and praying for months. He realizes how bad things are. He's looking for this opportunity. You can imagine what Nehemiah looks like. He's got bags under his bloodshot eyes. His face is a pasty white. He hasn't been out in the sun. He's not eaten well, and he hadn't been to the gym in forever, so he looks kind of thin and gaunt. Maybe he has a little bit of a cough. The king says, What's up? Why are you so sad? And he sees right through Nehemiah. He goes, this is not an illness. This is sadness of heart. And there's that phrase, that I was very much afraid. Why would he be afraid? He is the closest guy to the king as a cupbearer. People have bad days, right? Wrong. Not in the Persian Empire. You cannot be sad in the presence of the king. Maybe you've worked for a boss this way, right? Big ego. Why would you be sad in my presence? You get to work for me, right? That's the sense. Why? Why would you possibly be down? It wouldn't make a difference what happened to you. You get to serve the king. And that was the thought in this dynasty, in this Persian kingdom. So much so that if you were sad, your head was on the line. You could die for having a bad countenance in front of the king. And this wasn't just the rule, this was reality with Artaxerxes. History tells us that he was called Artaxerxes Longimanus, long arm. We know that one arm was longer than the other, history tells us. And you know that Longimanus kind of stuck with him. I don't imagine that people called him that if they wanted to live. Certainly this made the yearbook and stuck in his craw. He was also known for having a very short fuse. Let me add to that something else. The Persians were not known for their humane executions. So it wasn't like you committed a crime, you go to the guillotine. Like, that's humane, but no, it's you commit a crime, we're going to put as much honey down your gullet as possible. We're going to tie you to two rowboats and put you out in the middle of a stagnant lake and let insects eat you for weeks on end until you die. They were cruel people. Artaxerxes was a cruel king. It was normal for Nehemiah to be scared. It was natural for Nehemiah to be terrified. But he had prayed for this day. He longed for it. I want us to just think about that for a moment. How many times have you prayed for an opportunity, prayed for ministry? Lord, I pray that you'd save my friend. I just want a chance to witness to him. And then that softball pitch comes. And you are scared. Because you realize your friendship is on the line, right? If he doesn't like what you say, if you offend her, they're going to cut you off. And yet Nehemiah, his neck was on the line, and he was willing to do it. He didn't punt. He seized this day for God's glory. Look at the response in verse 3. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city of my father's tombs lies desolate and its gates have been consumed with fire? You can imagine what this looked like. maybe his mouth is dry. Let the king live forever. It's always good to start out with let the king live forever, right? It's just a good, just pave that path a little bit. But even though he was terrified, even though he was nervous, Listen to the way that sounds. Why would my face not be sad? That's the sense. When the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed with fire. This is a master stroke of diplomacy. What name does he not mention? Jerusalem. Why? Because remember, Artaxerxes is the same king 13 years ago that shut down this work because Jerusalem was a rebellious city. Even though Nehemiah knows that God is behind the work, doesn't mean that he can be stupid in how he works, right? He's planned this out. He's written this sentence out dozens of times. No, shouldn't say that. No. He knows God's hand is on it, but he's still going to plan and give it his best. Why would my face not be sad? How could I not be hurt? Now, this is interesting. The Persians did not have a high view of death. In fact, when you would die, they would either leave you out to let you be eaten by animals. That was very normal. Or they would put you up on a high tower and impale you and let the birds eat you. That wasn't like in British history that was meant to be mean. That's just the way they did it. But it was very low view of respect for a corpse. Unless you were who? The king. Unless you were royalty. He's striking a chord here with Artaxerxes. He's basically saying, King, I know you respect your ancestors, your father's tombs. Hey, we're friends. I do too. And my great-grandfather's sepulcher is broken open. And graves have been looted. And the city that is my own, though I've never been there, though I wasn't born there, it's in disgrace. You understand this. He's connecting with him. And the king obviously trusts him enough. Well, we know he trusts him enough. He trusts him with his very life. And this is the guy that protects him from the poisonous Merlot, right? So let me ask you a question. Do you have a scripture-directed ministry goal? Do you have a scripture-directed ministry goal? Let's bring Nehemiah back here. Well, sure. I want to make disciples. I want to be a good churchman. You know what Nehemiah is saying here? Not enough. Not enough. Be specific. Come on, get serious about this. If you aim at nothing, you will hit nothing. Don't pray about this and then don't do your part. Lord, it might sound like this. Give me one guy. Give me one gal this year. One who will commit themselves to this local body, who will serve with me in ministry. And that's going to be our exercise this week. That's going to be our homework as we do small group curriculum, is to pray about it and write down a specific ministry goal. And it's not going to be enough, because then we're going to talk about how to get there. And like Nehemiah, we're going to think through, what does that look like? Look at our second point. Plan decisively and pray when the opportunity arises. In Nehemiah's case, plan decisively how to answer, and pray when that opportunity arises. Watch what happens, verse 4. And so the king says, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Isn't that cool? He's prayed for 4 months straight. You'd think it would be enough. He's got it all memorized, and yet he immediately fires up a text prayer. All right? 140 characters that instantaneously make it to the throne room. It's a prayer that you can do anytime, anywhere, in the middle of a conversation, just like Nehemiah. It's like you're saying, Lord, help me not to blow it. That's what I think he said. Help me not to blow this. Help me to remember what you said. I use these prayers. I use these prayers a lot. Let me tell you how I use them. I'll be praying for you, the congregation. And invariably, the Lord provides an opportunity where one of you will come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, can I get your counsel on this? Or I'll say, hey, what's wrong? And they'll tell me. And though I've prayed for them, though I know Scripture, in that moment, I got to tell you, I'm a little terrified. Honestly. Because I don't want to blow it. Because Hebrews 13:17 says that I care for souls as an elder, and that I'm going to give an account to the Lord for those in my charge. And though I know it here, I get a little nervous about it. I don't want to blow it. I want to deliver it rightly. I want to give good counsel. And I know I won't give perfect counsel, but I want to be thoroughly biblical, and I want to minister. And so what you don't see is that time slows down there in a second. And it just slows to a crawl, and I say, Lord, help me to answer rightly. Help me not to blow it. This is a good thing here. Plan decisively and pray when the opportunity arises. So what does Nehemiah do? Verse 5. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. He essentially says, Lord, help me not to blow it. Let me go to the city to rebuild it. He had a specific goal in mind. He had waited a few hundred days, and he knew exactly how he was going to say it and what he was going to say, but he didn't just trust himself. He bathed it in prayer. Now, he had two choices then, both of which would have been wrong. He could have just, if he hadn't prepared, punted it, or maybe he did prepare, but he did lean on the Lord, and then he just punted it as well, or maybe he acted emotionally, and he said something stupid, or just said how he felt. Well, of course I'm upset. Remember that stupid decree you made where you shut down the building? You know, whatever. But he doesn't. He sticks with the plan and he prays. He trusts God. And God honors being prepared. The Spirit works through our planning. That's what's so neat. When we align our planning with Scripture that He wrote, He then works through it when we pray and provides the opportunities. Walk in the good works which God has prepared beforehand, right? That's Ephesians 2:10. During the Revolutionary War, soldiers used to say it this way, trust God, but keep your powder dry. Teddy Roosevelt, my very favorite president, I haven't read this book, so I'm not commending it to you, but I love the title. He says, fear God and do your part. That's what this is. He's planned. He knows how he's going to answer. The opportunity presents itself after 100 and some odd days, and he still prays one more time, and then he decisively answers. He doesn't say, well, maybe if you like, it'd be okay. He's like, I want to go rebuild it. So what does it look like for us? Let's say your ministry goal is what I talked about. I want one person, one guy, one gal, who I either want to lead to Christ or who's not in a good church. I want them to come, not attend church, no. Not come to church, no. Come be the church. Commit themselves to this body. Quit being a looky-loo and come and serve. And I want them to serve with me. So that's my Scripture-directed goal. 2 Timothy 2:2. These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will teach others also. That's my goal. What about when the opportunity presents itself? I got to swing for the fences. I got to pray. I got to have thought about what I'm going to say, and I'm going to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to go for it. Help me. Maybe it'll sound something like this. Hey, I'd like to come to your church sometime. Later, when I have time. Are you bold enough? Are you prepared enough to say, hey, actually, I'd like to meet with you regularly, study the Bible together, and I'd like you to seriously pray about not just coming to Metro, but seriously committing yourself to us and to the work and ministry, and consider serving with me in fill-in-the-blank ministry, children's ministry, Antesu Palabra, missions, Watermere. Start a new ministry. I don't know, Rod. I risk a friendship over this. More than Nehemiah? More than Christ? Look, we're called to risk for Christ. That's godliness. Complacency, laziness, noncommittal, that's the mark of the unregenerate. Let's just be honest here. Listen to Scripture decisive planning. Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. Plan well. Pray about it. And when the opportunity comes, swing for the fences. Number three, plan with excellence and pray, giving God the glory when He opens the door. Verse 6, question number 3. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a what? Definite time. Had he planned?
Oh, yeah.
Exactly. We don't know what that definite time was. Maybe it was 9 months. Maybe it was a year. I'll promise you it wasn't 12 years. He had thought about this down to every detail. He had counted the cost. Hey, what if this doesn't work out? It's not like you just get on LinkedIn or Glassdoor and find another cupbearer position. They're not out there. You know, he's going to be stock and wine at Walmart if this doesn't work out. But he puts it on the line because ministry, not where he gets his paycheck, ministry, that which all believers are called to. Side note here, one calling in the New Testament. There's only one calling. It's the call to follow Christ. It's the call to salvation. We're called into ministry. He puts it all on the line. What's interesting here, just a little side note, we know that this particular dynasty was very influenced by the women in their court. And what does it say that the queen is doing? She's sitting beside him. I think maybe she leans over to him and says, hey, before you say no, why don't you ask him how long this would take? Hey, king, this might be a good idea. We know that the Persians were having troubles with their empire, on the fringes of their empire. Might it be good to have a good governor that far west, protecting things a little bit? I don't know how the Lord worked it out, but there's a reason that's there. And so he asks for this. He gave him a definite time, but he doesn't stop there. Why? Because he's planned, and he's had 4 months to do it. Since you ask, there's a few other things that I'll need to make this operation successful. Verse 7, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timbers to build to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. This guy's done his homework. How is it that he knows the park ranger Asaph? Really? He says, I need some letters. I need a pass-through ticket. I need a travel visa. We know from history that Persia was divided up into provinces, and these middle provinces were going to be tough to get through. If he didn't have letters, they're going to kick him back because they don't want Jerusalem to be rebuilt. Look down at verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. They're not even in the middle provinces. They've just heard about it and they're ticked off. You think there's just a little bit of anti-Semitism going on? What happened just a generation before? A guy named Haman and Esther, right? He's not stupid. Now, Nehemiah has planned down to the minutest detail. With the Colossians 3:23 excellence, he is working the work. Let me ask us a question. Do we as a body plan this way? Are we as wise as serpents and innocent as doves? Do we approach ministry with the same vigor and at least the same level of excellence we would our careers? Or is it just like, yeah, I think I'm free that day. I'd be glad to show up and help. I love what John Hellman said a couple weeks ago about Ante Supra Labra. Don't tell, you know, the managers, don't tell Joy that, you know, hey, I want to help Ante Supra Labra. I'll just show up. It makes more work for the rest of us and it shows your complacency. No, own it. Own it. I like the old adage, Christians need to quit being consumers like they're going to a fast food restaurant and desire to be managers in the franchise. That's the difference. We want to own it because God's given us this ministry. God doesn't want our volunteerism. He wants us to be fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Not wait right here until you die and then you can go to heaven. See the difference? I love this thing here. A letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. You imagine, by the way, Asaph, it sounds like a Jewish name, doesn't it? Can you imagine if he had gotten all the way to Jerusalem, went to the king's lumber yard? I don't know if this is in Lebanon or if this is a forest in Palestine. Showed up and tried to kind of pull the brother card, the brother Jewish card. Asaph, shalom. Gives him a big kiss. I need a favor from you, you know, whatever. Need a truckload of 2x4s, need some sheetrock, you know, bricks. This guy's going to look at him and says, I don't know who you are, and I don't think you have the kind of money that's going to cost. And then Nehemiah goes, oh, I'm sorry. Here's a letter from the king. I get whatever I want and free delivery. Nehemiah's playing this well, with excellence. And what was his reason for success? Verse 8. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. So where does this leave us? Don't just dream. Don't just desire. Hey, look, I know each and every one of us. I know you have a heart for the Lord. I know you love the Bible. I know it is easier to fall into Christian complacency where we just kind of like, yeah, I kind of want that. I kind of want to serve Him. No. Nehemiah says, pray and plan. Worship is living your calling. You want to be a small group leader? Pray about it. Go to your small group leader. Say, hey, I want to teach me. Become part of our pipeline training. You want to do a counseling ministry? Come to us. We will pay to get you trained. Let's get serious about this. You say, I don't know where to start. Let's do it together. Some people are great Robins. Some people are great Batmans. It doesn't make a difference. Let's do it together. You express a desire, and you're willing to put a pen to paper, and we're willing to pray together, and let's watch what God does. What is God going to do with Nehemiah? Right now, this is one guy. This is one guy. You may throw Hanani and a couple of others into it, and he's going to get some resources and some soldiers, but he's going to gather men and women around him. And he's going to share this vision. And then what is he going to do? He's going to hand him a sword. He's going to hand him a trowel. He's going to say, you get busy in front of your wall. And you get busy in front of your wall. And let's build ministry together.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.